In Hebrews, in chapter 11, we want to draw your attention back to verse 32 through 40, faith which shines, a faith which shines. And he mentions in the context, and we're going to look at verses 38, 39, and 40, and you might think, well, that's the end of the study. There's one more, because really Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, really connects to chapter 11. There's really not a chapter break. And so, because of the faith, now let us run this race. And so we'll finish up with that verse, 1 and 2, next week, but this evening. And what shall I say in verse 32? Say more. For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak. Barak was the general of Deborah. And Samuel, or Samson, I should say. And Jethro. And David also. And Samuel and the prophet. And so he mentions these because they represent some four different kingdoms that were destroyed under God, the Philistines, the Amorites, and the Midianites, and so on, who through faith they subdued kingdoms, they destroyed kingdoms, they wrought righteousness. They obtained promise, they stopped the mouth of lions, that would be Daniel. They quenched the violence of fire, that would be Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong. Waxed mighty in fighting, Joshua, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured. And we know that Elijah raised two of the women's children there in Zethra. Women received their dead, in verse 36, and others had cruel mocking and scourging. Yea, moreover, bonds and imprisonments. We know Jeremiah was thrown into prison. We know that Paul was strapped to bonds there in the area of Philippi. They were stoned. Paul was stoned at Lystra. Stephen was stoned and died. They were sawn asunder. We believe that Isaiah was cut in half. They were tempted, were slain with a sword. We know that the 85 priests were killed because of Saul. And they wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. In other words, because of their testimony of faith and their love of God, they were so good they didn't belong in this world. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and in caves and in earth. And I think verse 38 is the key. Because we look at that and we think, well, they're in mountains and dens and caves, you know, they're failures. But in God's eyes, they were the most valuable people on the face of the earth. Because of them, that they were able to stop the tide of sin. They became the salt of the earth. And they became the light of the world. And so it doesn't take much. Daniel was that shining light. And when God begins to speak to us, then we can once again do a work in a very powerful way. And these all, having obtained a good report, through faith, and underline the word through faith, they retained or obtained a great report. But notice it was through faith. It wasn't through works or going to church. It was through faith. Received not the promise. That's the killer verse. They didn't get what they expected. God having provided some better things for us, the power of the Holy Spirit, the life of Christ, looking back, they without us should not be made perfect. I think, first of all, there are some great lessons as we look at verse 38, 39, and verse 40. And the first thing I realize as I read this passage is that oftentimes we are so guilty of trying to box God in. You do it this way, or you do it that way, or God, you worked this way in my life before. So you're going to do the very same thing again. Well, that's not true. God never works the same way twice. They came to the Jordan, they tapped it, and God opened it. The second time they came to the Jordan, God told them to get in. And so God had a progressive faith. So there are moments in your life that God is going to have mercy and grace, and He's going to love you and take care of you and shine and help you through this thing. But there comes a time that He begins to grow you up. And so sometimes the feeling's gone. Sometimes the emotion is gone. Sometimes it feels like God is so far away and that you feel like you've lost Him. And you begin to change. And you begin to accuse God. But God is seeking to try your faith, hoping that you would go back to the Word and be able to quote the Scripture that He'll never leave you nor forsake you. That in His eyes, you're a child of His, and what happens, He understands. He sees the weakness. He sees the tiredness. He sees the things you go through. But He doesn't condemn you. He loves you. But oftentimes when we begin to say, well, God, you have to work this way. You worked this way before. And I believe that one of the greatest problems in ministry is that this is the way that Costa Mesa did it. Therefore, this is the way that we have to do it. Let me give you an example. Costa Mesa doesn't have a choir. Well, why do you have a choir? Because we're cross-culture. In other words, I can get away with a little bit more because it's natural for a cross-culture ministry to have a choir. And we can worship, but we don't change the worship. We don't have you going down the aisles dancing, singing, you know. But you're worshiping. We're adding just a different flavor to it. And because of the testimony that God's given here, now the women are going to do the worship for the women's ministry. So because of the dynamics of ministry, and because of the things that God has taught Gail and I through Chuck and Kay, we need to take it to another step. But to try to do it exactly like they did it, we would die. Because we're not open to the things that God wants. There are certain rules that we have, but we need to be flexible. And if you're a person that's methodical and analytical and it has to be done this way, you're going to have a tough time because blessed are they that are flexible. They're not going to be broken. But if you are determined to do it this way, I guarantee you God is going to live His life undoing what you do. Because God doesn't change, but you're going to change. Because you need to stay pliable. You need to stay fresh. You need to allow the Holy Spirit to come into your heart. And the moment you say, well, this is how we've done it. Well, maybe this year, that's not what we're going to do. So we assume because we did it last year, we do it this year. But that's not being led by the Spirit. That's a program. So before we can even go down the road with, well, we're going to have a harvest, right? Well, I don't know. Well, we always have harvest. That's a program. Does God want us to have a harvest this year? Yeah, I think so. Get those kids off the street. Great, great program. But what would happen if we prayed and God said, not this year? Because God knew. Maybe something's going to happen in L.A. and we're going to have to go and take the whole church and help. In other words, if we would just ask, we'd be ahead of the time. But because we get something locked in, we got to hang on to it and do it every single year. And that's where I'm kind of a little bit bizarre, drive my staff crazy because they really want to plan. Now, we are having a harvest this year. But I think it's wrong to assume we're going to have a harvest next year. Well, we have missionary month. Well, great. But what happens if all of a sudden we need to plan, we need to go ahead, but maybe God's going to lead? I need to at least ask God what He thinks. But when you don't ask and you assume, no, you got to be so disciplined, then that's a program. So what takes a thing out of a program into a revival is you ask God's permission. Because God uses you to teach here doesn't mean that you should teach there. And because God gave you this gift here doesn't mean that you use that gift there. What makes the difference is, God, would you like me to go here? And would you like me to do this? And God, would you like me to do that? That makes the difference. And the greatest danger is that we see here is that God delivered some and God killed some others. And God delivered them from the sword, but others, they were slain with the sword. And others were able to escape the mouth of the lions, and others were eaten by the lions. And some, once again, you remember, were able to spare the sword. They were able to get out and flee for their life, and others had to sit there and be beheaded. In other words, some were delivered, some were not. So you really don't know which ways God's going to go in your life. So there's no clear, direct revelation to exactly what God wants to do. So when you try to plan God or organize God or tell God this is what you're going to do in your vacation, you're in for a big surprise. It would be better to say, God, these are the things we would like to do if it's your will. But if you are determined to do this, then you're going to miss God's will in your life. So I'm a firm believer in being disciplined and ahead of the eight ball and all those things, but I'm also extremely concerned that we don't package this thing, that we're not open to where God would have us go with the worship or the teaching or all these things. And people say, well, are you going to change your name? Well, why would I change my name? And I'm not going to really change my teaching, but I'd like to go deeper and stronger and, you know, put some notes up there and make you better. And in other words, I'm always looking to how God can do it better. But when you get content, it becomes a rut, and a rut is just a grave. That's all that is. And so, once again, God's ways are oftentimes the work in our life. And so we get an attitude. Think about it. Well, you delivered so-and-so, but you didn't deliver me. Well, God didn't want to deliver you. If he wanted to deliver you, he would have. Well, they have cancer, and I don't. Well, then you need to praise God, and you need to minister to that person. Well, I got in a wreck, and they didn't. Well, you need to get driving lessons. What can I say? But in other words, we go way too far in the spiritual thing. Whatever God brings in my life today, I want to have victory and faith to overcome it. If I wake up and it's dark clouds and red lights, I'm going to pray for blue skies and green lights. If I don't get it, then so be it. I'm not going to ruin my day. I'm not going to get depressed. And so faith can be disappointed. I want to tell you that. You can have a baby, you can have a wonderful life, and your baby can die. I know you don't want to hear it, but you need to hear it. You can have a wonderful business, and you can be doing great things for God, but you can be disorganized and trust the wrong people and lose it all. And you can be going down this path and having a wonderful time, and all of a sudden you find out you have cancer. You say, well, that isn't fair. God knows your day. God orders your step. God knows your time. Faith can be extremely disappointing. You have plans for the type of marriage you wanted, or the type of family you wanted, or the type of business you want to do, or how you want to be. You want to be 6'6" and you're 4'3". You know, and it just drives you crazy. You want hair and now you're bald, and then you got a big pimple you can never get rid of right in the middle of your face. You know, and you haven't been blessed with looks. You know that. You look in the mirror and you do everything, but you're just not blessed. You got a great heart, but you know that, but you can get so bummed, and you can try to jump and stretch and wish you had legs and you don't, and wish you had this, and you spend your whole time and your whole life trying to be something God hasn't made you. You need to accept who you are, and you need to keep yourself healthy, and you need to learn to walk and learn to exercise. And once again, I mean, we need to take care of our bodies, but who you are is what you are. You can't change it. And if you can't accept it, it's going to drive you to stress. It's going to drive you to do things. And so you need to learn to accept the marriage or the family. You need to work on it. You need to make the best you can. Maybe you wanted thousands of kids, and maybe you can't have any kids. Well, adopt. Well, I don't want to adopt. Then quit whining. You don't have an option. You don't. So, well, God, is it okay? Well, yes. But before you go down that road, ask God. Because maybe God's going to take you to India, or God's going to use you. And God, once again, like, you know, one of my favorite gals there in India. What was her name? Amy Carmichael. She woke up and she wanted blue eyes when she was born. And she got brown and she was so mad at God. But there is a reason. You see, she went to India. And she dyed her skin, and she would have had blue eyes, she would have been a giveaway. But God knew the destiny of her life. So this attitude of, hey, faith is going to make you rich, and faith is going to really heal your body, and faith is going to really say out of the hospital. It doesn't work that way. Faith is going to put you on the operating table with joy in your heart and not whining. That's what faith is going to do. And faith is going to help you to be all that you can. But if your hair is going out, then faith might tell you to go out and buy a wig, but that's the best you can do. In other words, you need to understand that in your best day, God might change your plans. And God might bring things into your life to test you and to do things, and you might have a Down syndrome baby. We don't want that, but because we were born in sin, shaped in iniquity, things happen. Our body has fallen apart. Things are not like they used to be. So what do I do? And that's what he's talking about. In other words, I can win, but I can lose a lot of things in life. And when I begin to lose, God wants to know how I'm going to act. When I lose my spouse, or I lose things, or you lose a dog and your child begins to weep, do you explain to that child what faith is all about? In other words, faith is able to accept the plans in the hands of God. Well, Lord, I don't understand your way. You never will. Martha didn't understand God's way. But Jesus was patient with her. And Jesus never became angry with her. And Jesus knew that Martha didn't really believe, even though she said, I know you're the resurrection. She didn't believe that, and I can prove it. Because when they finally got to the tomb, Jesus said, roll the stone away. And Martha goes, no, he stinks. Well, if he was the resurrection, roll that puppy away. You see, God was after something. God was after something in her heart. God was pulling things out of her. And that's the God that you have. He pulls things out. He won't let you get comfortable in who you are. He'll pull things out so your faith is stronger and your trust is stronger. And faith can be devastated. Peter was faithful, but he was crucified upside down. John the Baptist was faithful, but he was beheaded. So bad things happen to good people. Something I need to accept because I believe that God understands. In Psalm 73, Asa said, God, I don't understand this. But I tell you what, when he went into the house of God, he began to understand much more. Because in my worst day, I'm going to heaven. And in their best day, they're going to hell. And so no matter what happens here, in a few years, I'm going to be in heaven for the rest of my life. And when I look at everything and square it away in my brains, I realize, Lord, whatever you want to do, do it. Because one day, I'm going to have a new body. I was here talking about my glasses, trying to find my glasses. And Pastor Rob, being Pastor Rob, how many glasses do you need? And I said, you know, when you get to heaven, you're going to be fat and bald and ugly. You know? Because he's so good looking. I mean, but that's not really true. But for a few more years, we got to stay faithful. So let's dive in. The purpose, I think, sometimes of God not answering prayer and God not answering things is because he has a plan. And by the way, he doesn't have to answer your prayers. Yes. I want to marry that person. No, I don't think so. Yes, yes. No, no. Well, he'll always answer a prayer, yes, no, or not now. But because of the lack of faith, I won't accept it. So God will start right there. Are you able to accept God's answer in your life? If you are able to accept God's answer, then you're willing to accept where God has placed you. If you're willing to accept where God has placed you, then you have come to a point of contentment in your life. But if you are not content, then you're not living by faith. Because if God wanted you somewhere else, or God wanted you with somebody else, it would happen because God is sovereign. But where you are is exactly where God wants you to be. And God has lessons, and God wants to reveal once again those things in your life. So it will cost you. Faith will cost you. Some of you will be delivered and God will answer your prayers. Others will not be delivered and you need to once again trust God. So first of all, faith, once again, it believes in spite of. So notice in verse 32 through 40, it says, and what shall I say more? For the time would fail of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jethro and David, also Samuel and of the prophets, who through faith they subdue kingdoms. They wrought righteousness. They obtained promise. They stopped the mouth of lions. They quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword. Out of weakness were made strong. They waxed mighty in fighting. They turned to flight the armies. Women received their dead, raised to life. Again, others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. So notice we mention some did see God's power and God's deliverance. Notice in verse 33, kingdoms could not stop certain ones. And then in verse 33, lions could not eat certain people. And then in verse 34, fire could not consume certain guys. And then in verse 34, swords could not kill certain ones. And then in verse 35, death could not take them because of the resurrection. So you would think that God favors these people, that they have some type of a deep commitment to God. Well, if that was true, Jesus was crucified. And if that was true, Jeremiah went down in the pit. And if that was true, Paul was beaten in prison. In other words, Paul said that I was destitute, beaten, afflicted. So Paul was not even successful when it comes to this life. But in our minds, listen, if you're living right with God, things are going good, you are praying, you're given to the church, man, kingdoms are going to move and things are going to happen and swords are not going to touch you and you are absolutely untouchable in your life. And when all of a sudden God says, I think I'll touch him, you fall apart. That's it. I can't serve you. So your faith is in the blessings of God, not in the heart of God. Your commitment is in God holding your life together at a certain place, but not in the work of God in your heart. You see, when you finally come to a point that you say, God, if you bless me or take it, I don't really care. God, if you want to strip me or bless me, I really don't care. Because as long as you're working in my life, that's all that really matters in my whole life. Now, you can work in my husband's life or in my wife's life or in my girlfriend's life. I really don't care. But I'm talking between me and you. I want you to do what you want to do, no strings attached. Whatever you want to do, stretch me to the full max. Because the more you stretch me, the more I'm going to see. And so here we are, the kingdom. We're going after South Bay. But what happens about all those other pastors in South Bay that love God and probably love him more than I love him, and they only have 100 people? What about them? Are they not faithful? Are they not giving? Are they not praying? They're fasting. They're seeking God. Why is he doing this? It's not because of me. It's because of just a sovereign work of God, which he can move down the street anytime he wants. So am I better than them? No way. I'm probably worse off than they are. But for some reason, God in his grace has chosen at this moment to allow me to be blessed and to answer. But is it because they're unfaithful and I'm faithful? I don't think so. If that was true, then why are you sick all the time? You're not trusting God. And I'm not sick, so my faith must be better than you. Well, all I can say is that I love the Lord and I'm sick. I'm like Paul. I have a thorn in the flesh. It humbles me. It breaks me. It's the only thing God can do to get my attention. You think you're going to have a lot of operations? I don't know. Are you praying for me? Well, kind of. Well, I'll pay you to pray for me. What can I say? But listen, it says in Daniel chapter 3, verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebu, that be Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. This is faith. Hey, Nebuchadnezzar, we're going to shoot real straight with you. If it be so that our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, he will deliver us out of thy hand, O king. Oh, amen. God, you're going to do it. We're going to love you. We're going to glorify you. No. Stop. Next verse. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy God, nor worship the golden image which thou hast sent. There it is. If you want to deliver me, you can. If you don't, so be it. If I live, great. If I die, great. In other words, I'm going to be faithful to you no matter what you do. So faith shines in great disappointments. Faith begins to explode when life becomes the toughest. Life begins to pour in on you, and faith begins to rise above every situation. And others were not delivered. Notice in verse 32 through 35, they were delivered. Verse 37, they were stoned. They were sawn asunder. They were tempted. They were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. In other words, God allowed, now listen to me because I wrote it down, God allowed them to die. God allowed them to be tortured. Now, did they feel the pain? I don't know. Was God with them? You bet your life. Was God there holding them? Yes, he was. Was God giving them the grace in the nick of time? You bet your life. Did they want to die? No. Were they willing to die? Yes. Because they loved God. And they knew that they would never deny God because he didn't answer their prayer. Now, we would agree that the greatest conflict in our life with God is if you don't answer my prayer, I'm out of here. So God now becomes a Santa Claus. Or God now becomes somebody that we take and take and take, but we never give. What would happen tonight if God would say to you, I would like you to suffer for my namesake? We would say, no, it's okay. Let someone else suffer. But what you fail to realize is God only chooses a few to suffer. And those whom he chooses to suffer, he places his grace upon. And the greatest work in a life that's being used has to be broken, has to suffer. Because there's no way that a person can have compassion or empathy or sympathy without understanding the pain. So God said to Paul, I'm going to show you the great things you're going to suffer. Did he stop? No. He continued. So everyone in the Bible that God used suffered. And when we look at suffering, that's Christianity. You're not going to have the friends you want. You're not going to have the job you want. You're not going to have the things going the way you want. People are not going to respond to you the way they want. Churches are not going to be perfect. Pastors are not going to be perfect. Things are not going to go right. Your kids are going to drive you crazy. Your grandkids might never come back. You don't know what God's going to do. But is that going to alter who you are with God? No. Your husband might have a difficult time, but you stay faithful to God. Let God deal with him. But we move all over the place because of someone else moving. So our relationship is built down here. If he moves, I move. If they move, I move. We're always moving. God is looking for someone to say, God, you are my anchor and my refuge and my rock for this country, for this city, for this family, for this church. I'm not moving. That's a great thing. Well, you're suffering, yes. But count it worthy to suffer the affliction. The Bible said when they were beaten, the disciples, they picked up their back and they turned around. Look at this, man. I was worthy to be beaten for the name of God. Man, if someone looks at us wrong or hits our bumper, we're out. If someone answers us wrong, we're just offended. Well, that's not suffering. That's just being weird. And that's being weird because we don't have the knowledge of God in our heart to fix things. Anyway, and so prayer sometimes doesn't. Some were mocked, others were scourged. Some were chained, others were crucified. Some were persecuted, others died. But what you need to understand is the privilege they had to trust him. Trusting in spite of circumstances, obeying regardless of feelings, and the privilege to glorify God. In other words, people who live by faith, listen, mark this down, are living for the future. That's the best definition of faith I can come up with. People who are living by faith are living for the future. It's not now. So yes, if I end up with cancer, I'm going to die, but I'll be with God forever. And if things fall apart, God's going to put it back together. But it's the future I'm looking for in my life. Abel was killed. Abraham was homeless. Moses was stripped. David was persecuted. Jeremiah was in prison. Paul was broken. Christ was crucified. So the question tonight for me, not for you, is how do I have this theology that I have to have this warm, fuzzy feeling that everybody liked me and everybody loved me and everyone blessed me. No one can cause me any pain in my life. It's not biblical. If all men speak well of you, you're in trouble. Who am I doing this for? And I see in verse 38, God's prize. Verse 38, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in desert, in mountains, and dens, and caves of the earth. And I think this is the greatest verse for me in all this chapter. You think, well, no, you said Ruth. You said, Rahab the harlot. And you said Sarah. I did. I confess. Everyone's a great verse. But this one, I like the best now. Why? It's right here. It says, of whom the world was not worthy. But you know something? They were worthy to God. And so God spoke to my heart, Stephen, you have value. You have incredible value. You are the treasure. You are the apple of my eye. You are the instrument that I'm going to use. It doesn't make a difference what the world thinks about you. It's what I think about you that makes the difference. So rise up at home and rise up at church and rise up at work and rise up in the city and speak the truth. And I got so excited because here God places the value on my life. And what is the greatest problem? God, you don't love me. You don't care. You're hurting me. I have cancer. I don't feel good. Well, millions of people are dying. We have a home. We're blessed. We have everything we could ever want. And God is saying once again, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the earth. And so Satan wants you to get caught up in your problem. Well, the marriage isn't perfect. You should have come talk to me before you got married. What can I say? Well, the kids are really trying my heart. They will till they're 90 years old. They're going to take you and take your money. So just get used to it. You know? The house isn't what I want. It's never going to be until you get to heaven. It's a mansion in heaven. In other words, on this earth, the best thing you can do is just to trust God. Because the moment you take your eyes off of God, you see the faults in everybody else. And then Satan turns and destroys. And you were dating and you were having fun and having dinner. And Satan, go take her to bed. And your whole life is ruined. What happened? God put you together. God gave you the dinner, but you took advantage of it. Don't do that. Because God has value. He wants you married. Oh, no, he doesn't. He created marriage. Maybe he's protecting you. Well, my husband died. Well, he's in heaven. Definitely no one nagging at him now. And for you, God wants you now to do something else. I mean, well, how are you going to look at it? In other words, here you're going to have problems. Amen? You don't believe that, do you? You're going to wake up, your bones are going to be tired tomorrow. Your sheets are going to be dirty. You're going to have to wash them. You got laundry piled up. You got dishes you haven't done. You haven't gone shopping. You're behind. The yard work looks terrible. The yard's a junk. The garage is a filthy mess. You can barely get to church on time. Heaven will be a wonderful place. You'd be there, chilled out, eating bagels, seeing Jesus Christ, worshiping, new body, thin hair, eyes that you can see, ears you can hear, no opera. I want to go to heaven. And I didn't mean that nasty about your husband being in heaven, but it's true. As long as you're together, you're going to pick each other apart. You're going to see what they're doing wrong instead of building each other up. Sin, nature does that. Faith builds each other up. Faith brings you to God. And so you have to look at life and relationship and say, how does this thing work? I got this Bible, you know, and I love reading it, but I don't want to live it and I don't want to talk about it. I want to share it. Well, that's not good. You read it, you're responsible for it. You live it, you grow it, you share it, you fix it. You begin to get strong in Jesus Christ. Oh, no, no, no. We pay you. No, you pay me so I can tell you what to do. I'm going to tell you what to do. Get strong in the Lord. You say, well, give me one reason why, because Satan's after you. The Bible says be strong. It says after you've done all, be strong. It says stand against the wiles of the devil. When you are depressed and overwhelmed and messed up, you go to God and say, God, deliver my soul. Help me. But in the midst of all that, you have to say this one prayer. Is this your will? Because I'm not trusting you. God, broaden my shoulders and make me strong and help me to see a clear path. And you said you would never put me through anything I couldn't handle. You always make a way of escape. What is that way of escape? Through that window of Christ. I won't go there because I'm too rebellious. That's the problem. That's what's wrong with my life. Well, go there. Today I'm going to go through that window. And then secondly, not only God's prize in verse 38, God's promise in verse 39. A good report. And these all obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. And the word here, having obtained, it means through faith. In other words, they were seeking His will. And they were looking for God. These men, these women, they were not hung up in the world. They wanted to know God's will. And they searched and they looked and they sacrificed and they gave. And Moses left Egypt and Joshua followed him. And you know the story. Ruth went back to Bethlehem and left her mom and dad, people sacrificing, trying to find something in their life. That's what it's all about. Oh, no, 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 no. See, I got a house and I live in South Bay and, you know, I got a church and I love it and I got work. I don't need to seek nothing. Tell you what, a good bomb would help us all seek Him. Our house is gone. Woohoo! Woohoo! What are you going to do? God, why did you do this? Well, you're living in the last days. Satan's a god of this world. Jesus said, pray every day that you're not tempted. Pray for God to protect your home. Pray. We don't do that. And we even know in Torrance they arrested two terrorists. But phew, are we affected? Nah. And then we get mad at our kids because they're having sex without condoms. And we say, what's wrong with you? Well, what's wrong with us? There's no difference. We taught them. There's no fear. Any moment somebody can come through that door. God, every day, pray that you keep people out of this church that shouldn't be here. We don't live by faith. We live by feelings and how we feel. And let's have a cup of coffee. And oh, the coffee's miserable. And the mocha's bad. And church is going down the tube because Pastor Steve's coffee's no longer any good. I'm out of here. I'm going to go find another church I can have. And I don't like the Bible. And he doesn't do King James. And I just, you know, he's kind of bald. Getting old. I want someone younger. And so we do that. And we'll go back and forth. And you know, what do you want? Well, I don't know what I want. I'll tell you what. It's not the coffee. And you know something? If the coffee's lousy, so what? Quit drinking. No. Well, then drink it. We ought to be thankful to have a coffee shop. So here's your attitude. Oh, well, praise God. You know, we have a coffee shop and they're really trying. And, you know, well, maybe your taste buds are really bad. Or, I tell you what, maybe God is calling you into the coffee shop. You're so prideful that you can make a good cup of coffee, then get in there and make a good cup of coffee. In fact, if you're that good, they ought to be standing in line all the way down the street. You say, well, don't be ridiculous. Well, if I can teach and you come and you pack it out, maybe my Bible studies are okay. Well, if you can make coffee like I can preach, you get in there because we need your help right now. And Jim will take it right now. And you teach us. Or, yeah, I don't like the way the church is dirty. Then come down and clean it. Well, why doesn't anybody see it? Because God showed you. See, that's it's kind of exciting. You know? Oh, you mean God doesn't want me to criticize? No. He wants you to fix it. This is your church. This is your home. This is, well, I don't think I do that. Dishes? Well, you put it in your mouth. Wash it. That's what God's teaching me in my house. Do the dishes. I don't care no more. I'll help her. Whatever I can do to help my wife, I'll do it. I'll even feed the cats. I hate that smell. Hate that smell. Hate that smell. I mean, if that cat food was in heaven, it'd be a tough call if I go. I don't know. I mean, there's just nothing worse than cat food. A few things, but I can't go there. But anyway. And then lastly, in verse 40, God's provision. God having provided some better things for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. In other words, the word provided, or in the Greek, is a word that points back to time, the determined counsel of God. And this is all he's saying. He says, God having provided Jesus Christ before the foundations of the world some better things in Judaism, that they without us should not be made perfect. In other words, it was through Christ that he died. When he died, he went down into hell. He led captivity free and set these that we're talking about now to heaven. Before Christ died, all these from Abel all the way down to the moment that Christ died, they went to hell. And hell was divided into two departments. Luke chapter 16 talks about it. The side of Abraham's side, the bosom where he would minister, and then the other side. And the Bible said, before he ascended, he descended. And as Jonah spent 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish, so shall the Son of Man spend 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale. And so he descended, and he led captivity free. He emptied one side of hell. And so we read in Matthew that the graves were open and the veil was ripped, and he took them to heaven because of the fact of the blood of Christ. That's why Paul said, if you die now, you go straight to heaven. And if you don't, then you end up the other place waiting for the resurrection, the great resurrection. So what he's saying here in a very powerful way is, having provided some better things for us, back the determined counsel, the hope they were given, just tremendous grace. And so the hope that I have tonight is I'm going to be with Jesus. It says in Romans 8:18, for I reckon that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. And two other passages here in chapter 11 of Hebrews. In verse 9 and 10, by faith he sojourned in a land of promise, as in the strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, and heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which founder and foundation, whose builder and maker is God. And then verse 13 through 16 will quit. These all died in faith, not having received the promise, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them. They were convinced, embraced them, they held on to them, confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to return. In other words, go back to Ur of Chaldea. But now they desired a better country, that is, a heavenly. Wherefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. And Jesus said he's coming back. He's going to give you a brand new city. And so, here's what he's saying. You have such value to God. He wants to work in your life. And even in all the murmuring and complaining, it doesn't bother him. He has a purpose and a plan, and he's not going to stop. Because he has destined your life to be a king one day. God is committed to you. So when things happen, you have to go to God. When you're blessed, you got to go to God. When you're healthy, you got to go to God. And when you're miserable, you have to go to God. Faith brings God into every facet